So for our main text, it'll be Romans 13, verses 1 through 7, and we are continuing another mini-series within Romans about the higher powers, and this is the second week of that. So Romans chapter 13, starting at verse 1, reads, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Brother Ryan, will you pray for our Sunday school class this morning? Amen. You may be seated. So we are continuing to look at the application of Romans 1 through 11, which is taking his living word, which he has declared, and living by it. And we're continuing to looking at chapter 13. And in chapter 13, we look at the application of being a living sacrifice, which includes having the mind of Christ, allowing us to be part of his body, performing the function that he has for us, but also submitting ourselves to him so that his fruit can grow in us, which is love, which I will sum up broadly as proper relationship with him, proper relationship with others. In the previous chapter, we look at the demonstration of his real love, which is different from going through the motions. And we continue this in our look at submission to authority. And the authority that Paul talks about specifically, the higher powers, refers to government. So, all that being said, to sum it up even better and quickly, we cannot be a living sacrifice to God. We cannot have right relationship with God. We cannot have the mind with Christ if we also don't have right relationship with the authorities he has appointed in our life, in this case specifically, government. Now, as I said in a previous, I think it was two Sundays ago, I am not telling you, I know this is the season for voting. I am not telling you how to vote. I'm not telling you which way to think. I am saying what Scripture has. What I will say is it is our responsibility as citizens to vote, period. I will say no more than that because I will not dip my foot into, let's just say, troubled waters. But we have a very unique governance, so I might discuss some of that. But some of the background that we're looking at here is in Rome, you still had an entire sect of Israel that said, we will not submit to Rome. We will not submit to them. They're not our government. We want to do our own thing. We are going to be rebellious of the authority that's set above us. Now, summing up, feel free to go listen 2 weeks ago. Government is given because of the hardness of heart of men. Men's hard heart and not wanting to have one-on-one relationship with God is why governments are established. We looked at the history of Israel where they decided they didn't want to have a relationship with God and didn't want to have prophets and teachers and judges sent to them, but they wanted to have kings like everyone else. So they were also warned about how bad kings were going to be, that they were going to take what they wanted, when they wanted, how they wanted for their purposes. And because you are under them as a king, you get to deal with the consequences. Now, without getting into every king, there were some good kings who made the Lord a priority. There were some very, very bad kings that didn't take the responsibility. And so part of that is God's sovereign. He created. No one has authority unless he establishes that authority. And if he puts you under authority, how you react to that being placed above you directly demonstrates your submission to his authority. I know, I don't like this lesson either, especially this time of year. So, I will say, there's a lot of things that I fight here about this lesson and this series of lessons. So, first of all, we looked at last week, is every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there's no power of God. And that word, be subject, was a Greek military term, meaning it's a chain of command. And I can tell you one thing is you don't jump the chain of command, not if you want it to be well with you.
That's right.
There is a chain of command for a reason. And everyone is to be subject to authority. Why? Because he is our God. There's no power other than him. And it is ordained of him. Now, I'm going to skip a lot of recap because I do have a lot of notes this morning. And now the question you might say is, great, what does being subject to government have anything to do with love? I struggle, I don't have an answer in and of myself. How is me being obedient to my government demonstrating his love? It's just, I'm being obedient. Because I have to. Not because I want to. Not because I want to do these things. And I'll say, is love is his fruit. So it is demonstrating his character and example in us. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion of it as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, if anybody has any right to make demands to not be obedient to government, to not be put under the subject of anybody, it is God. If anybody says this is improper, it's God. Now, he could have come as a lion. Absolutely. He could have come and said, this is my kingdom, end, period, stop, and that's it. Any disagreement on that? This is a Sunday school class, so I try and bounce some things back and forth, but is there anything that would stop God from coming and saying, this is my kingdom, and a kingdom is created? Did anything stop him from saying, let there be light and there's light? Do we think that we can contain his ability to come and show up and do that? Nothing other than it would be contrary to his character. If he did that, it removes choice. Well, if we can go on a whole tangent about if God would just do this, if God would just do that, but I'll say this, is he is not going to contradict what his character is, and his character has determined that we have choice in seeing him so that he will be justified. And if he came as a lion demanding things immediately then and there, he is well within his right, but it would be contrary to the character that he has, well, the character that he has, period. No analogy needed. And because in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and a government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of the hosts will perform this. And as we discussed, the people rejected God as king, but they look for him to come back as a king. They look for Judah to come as a lion to restore the kingdom of man's heart. But he came with no reputation, a humble birth, emptying himself. He could have materialized and demanded all to kneel immediately. If he wanted to have a kingdom, there'd be no effort. Matter of fact, I will go so far as to say, my opinion is this. When I look at what John the Baptist said is, are you the one that we've been waiting for, or do we look for another? That question comes to mind, and the reason being is, do you not think that John the Baptist didn't have enough people that if he wanted to, he could have been broken out of prison? I think he could have. John the Baptist had enough followers that they could have started a rebellion. And if Jesus came how man expected him to come, restoring the kingdom, he would have had all those followers ready to establish a kingdom. So even if he didn't mandate his authority, he could have riled up the people to do so. But he didn't. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews? But now is my kingdom not from hence. And as we talked last Sunday during a full service, even the disciples looked for a restored kingdom of Israel. When they were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time again restore the kingdom of Israel? But he was obedient to the higher powers. And we have this example, Matthew 26:47. While he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. And they were considered the leadership of that time. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever shall I kiss, the same as he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant and a high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword unto his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? And we think he didn't have a choice? I mean, we're going to use the analogy, all it takes is a snap of his fingers, but I think all it would take was to be a change of his will to be delivered out of the hands of those that came to him. But now then, how shall the scripture be fulfilled that thus it must be? In the same hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and stay for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. When I read that question, is there an argument? How dare you take me? There was a question in the hearts of the authority that they had to have an answer to. He didn't demand his rights. He asked them a question. Why do you come at night? Why do you come as thieves? I've been around you all the time. It wasn't an appeal for his rights. It was to stir something within the authority for something they were supposed to be doing or not doing. Jumping ahead, as part of the trials, he goes before Pontius Pilate because only the Roman authority could put to death. Just a quick question here. Do you think his ability to demonstrate his authority diminished just because he was brought before Pilate? Do you think his ability to call forth legions of angels changed? Did his godness change because who he was in front of? He was found faultless, yet he did not demand authority obey him. Matthew 27:19 says, when he was sat down in the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with this just man? And that just man means he was faultless, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Then in Luke 23:4 says, then said Pilate, a chief priest, unto the people, I find no fault in this man. Luke 23:15, no, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. And Luke 23:22, and he said unto them the third time, Why, what evil hath he done? I found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. Even the chastisement was not appropriate. And yet he opened not his mouth. I have been guilty of many things, and when I've called on it, I have argued like you wouldn't believe about it. Because even though I'm not faultless, not everyone is treated the same when they're in the same circumstances as me. Don't you understand? My faults are just as equal as everyone else's faults, and so I'm going to argue about me. When we're not justified, we argue. And yet the Lord Jesus, when he was faultless, if there was ever a time in history where an argument should be made and won, it is then. So what does that say about us? Like I said, I find no comfort in these lessons, because what happens when, and this is my personal opinion, this day is coming. There is coming a day where there is no longer going to be comfort or leeway given by the government. It is going to be fair game on Christians because they are Christians. And when this comes, do we plead our case when there is fault in us? Or do we plead him and follow his example? That when he was faultless, he opened up not his mouth. Do we expect better? Sorry, these aren't meant to be comfortable lessons. These are meant to be lessons of discomfort to make us change our mindset to make sure it is in line with his. And that was the mind of Christ, and we are supposed to have his mind if we are truly a living sacrifice, if we're truly demonstrating his love. Then we need to take on even those things that we are not comfortable with and change, because it's what he declares is right. Looking at other examples of authority. In Daniel 1:1-2, it says, In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. All right, well, this is not a good thing, right? This is the fall of Judah. Nebuchadnezzar's coming. He's taking over. This is an outside force. This is clearly not one of the kings set up by the Lord. I mean, if I'm Judah, I just can't believe God's allowing this to happen. I mean, this isn't what we bargained for. This isn't our God. This is someone there. You know, God obviously lost control of the situation if another country could come in, right? Isn't that what man's thinking would be? The God of Judah, he failed. He let him get captured. I mean, he just didn't have all power. It's great until you get to the beginning of the second verse, and it says, And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Whose authority is the creator? His? His authority was on Judah. There was a king. And he said he put Judah into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Do you think God could have prevented it? I'm going to say absolutely, because we can look through Scripture with all the prophets that have come to cry and say, turn back, turn from your wicked ways. Even just Judah, didn't you see what happened to the northern kingdom of Israel? Turn back, turn back. You had 100 years, you lasted longer, and you still don't serve the Lord. You don't come to him. The reason we bring this up is that means Nebuchadnezzar, a conquering country, was appointed authority by God. Now, if I'm Judah or I'm Israel, I am not happy about this. I would say, did my God forsake me? He allowed these things to happen? Well, yeah, there's judgment and there's consequence, but when you look back at all the times he called unto you and he says, I would place you under my wing, I would call you, come to me, and you didn't, does that mean you're now out of God's reach just because there's a different authority? If anything, I'm worried about Nebuchadnezzar. Because if I'm Nebuchadnezzar, guess what the problem for him is? He's now in the direct pipeline between his people and him. We might think, oh, Nebuchadnezzar took over. It's like, do you realize the mantle of authority that got passed on to him by God? You are now the authority responsible for the treatment of my people. And if you think God is not going to deal with the hearts and minds of authority over his people, you are out of your mind. Nebuchadnezzar had a mantle placed upon him, and he's responsible for those people. On the flip side, God's people are now responsible for treating Nebuchadnezzar with the proper authority. Matter of fact, we can see that when the king speaks unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, and he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge, understanding science, such as he had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning and tongue of Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now before them were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave the names, for he gave unto the name of Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. It says, but Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel demanded that his rights be honored. Yeah, I didn't see that either. It's he proposed in his heart, and he made request. And what happened is God dealt with the authority that was above him. Now God brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, that he should see your faces, and I'm going to summarize here, that you're basically going to eat a vegetarian diet, and it's not going to go well for me because you're not eating the meat and you're not drinking the wine that, you know, everybody in this kingdom says is the best thing for you that's going to make you look good before the king. And if I do this thing, I'm going to get in trouble because instead of delivering the best of the best to teach and, you know, serve in his kingdom, I'm going to be delivering people who are sickly because it's not appropriate. The point I want to bring up is, what was Daniel's response to authority? He proposed first in his heart. He made a decision. Did he demand or did he rely upon God to work upon the authority that was over him? He relied upon God to do it. He didn't make his demands. He didn't fight about it. And the end of the story is it was well. After the 10 days, they looked great. They looked better than everybody else. I hope that's not the case. I love meat too much myself. But then we can go further into Daniel 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it upon the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And the Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, everybody, to come before this. And when the trumpet was sound, everybody should bow to this image. when you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, and whosoever falleth down not to worship, the same hour shall be cast into the midst of a fiery furnace. If you do not bow down, you will be tossed into the furnace. Now, this is where we get to the key part of higher authorities here. And we'll get to it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. If be so that our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Nebuchadnezzar was the established authority. Who was Nebuchadnezzar's authority? God. Who's the higher authority? God. God has declared what is right, right? He declares, I am good, and this is how you serve me. The princes of Egypt, or not princes of Egypt, wow. The princes that were brought into Babylon from Judah, they knew what was right and what was wrong. They knew what the Lord required of them. They knew what the demands of authority were. They were subject to that first and foremost. First and foremost is love the Lord thy God and love thy neighbor. And all the principles that come underneath it is about serving him appropriately. Now I'll say this, is no authority placed by God has the right to usurp the demands of God. If all things were perfect, established authority would obey all the commands that God has declared. The authority placed under you would also declare that there is one God, and Jesus is his name, and this is what he requires of thee. But authority doesn't always follow everything they're supposed to do. We are not off the hook of that authority. We are still subject to what God requires of us. Here's where the rough part for us is. They didn't bow down. So they were off to the fiery furnace, and the king in his wrath says, you get it hotter than it's been hot. You get this fire going. How dare they? Don't they know who I am? And as they're going up the ramp, the guards die. Deliverance has come. I don't even have to go into the fire. I know that's what the authority sent to me, that I have to go into the fire, but I'm just going to walk away because God delivered here. The principle here is the authority set above them said, you are going into that furnace because you are not obeying me. What did they do? They went into the furnace anyways. We would have, well, make your own decision. I would have been more than happy to turn around and say, God delivered me. Don't you see how strong God is? Don't you see that by his delivering me, I am no longer subject to your authority? And the principle there is they said, no, you are the authority in my life. This is what you require of me. I am still being obedient to you, even when the reality of it is death. And if God delivers me, God delivers me. But I am not going to contradict what God has declared, and what he has declared is I submit to authority. And they go into the furnace. And they survive. And it's not just the three of them, you know. God's just in there with them saying, this is just another day for me. These are my people. They have obeyed me. But they've also obeyed the principle of obeying authority. If they had gone down the ramp, we would say, oh, it was a great victory, but they still would have been wrong of disobeying Nebuchadnezzar. Why does that matter to us? It matters to this, and I'm going to sum it up in as plain English as I can, is when authority goes contrary to what God has declared, we willingly pay the price for breaking our immediate authority's laws. If they say, you will be put to death if you worship God, then we say, it is worth being put to death for worshiping God. When they say you no longer will own a home, you will no longer work, you will no longer eat unless you do the things that we declare is right, which is contrary to what God says, then we don't eat. Then we don't have homes. Then we don't have jobs. When they say we are going to make life harder for you if you serve me, we say, okay. Because I am going to serve my God, because no matter the price that you pay, I'm going to be right with him, and I'm also not going to defy the authority that has been placed in my life from him. If he wants a change in authorities above me, he will do it. I am not a tool of correction to my authority. I am placed under authority. And that is contrary to everything I have ever been taught as a proper rebellious American. We are taught that we are a rebellious country, that rebellion works, and that's not the case at all. You go back and study it for yourself, but it wasn't rebellion. They no longer wished any part of us. Now, I will do my best to separate my feelings here, and this is just me speaking. While I am alive, I have means of being involved in this country's political system. I have means to make my voice known. I have my means to stand out there. I have my means to speak up. I have my means and I have my ways of presenting the argument and facts, and we are giving this liberty, but when that liberty is taken away, where are we submitting? They already don't want Christians to vote. Why would I want someone to vote for stuff that I don't want to submit to? And I understand the uniqueness of a constitutional republic, not a democracy, a constitutional republic. We have certain responsibilities as citizens that we have given up and laid aside. We have higher responsibilities of citizens than the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they are in conflict, we must get to the mindset we are going to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ regardless of the consequences. And if I'm given the opportunity to plead my case, I will plead my case, but I am not going to argue. That's tough, isn't it? I will say it and I'll say it again. The church, unfortunately, needs pressure. Because we do not do it of our own accord. It wasn't until a pressure was applied that they had to flee into other countries that the word of God spread. When we are comfortable, we don't like getting out of our comfort zone. Even when we're uncomfortable, the first thing we do is we look for ways to be comfortable. And if we've gotten comfortable with being passive Christians, then it's got to change either by our actions, or he's going to allow actions to occur to make us into active Christians. But part of that is coming to the realization that when we become active Christians, this world will turn upside down. And when it does happen, we are going to have those who are against us that are going to persecute us, and they're going to do it within their laws. And they are going to feel justified doing it. And if we do not have the principles of submission, all of our effort and examples are going to be proven wrong, because they are going to look for us to react in such a way that disgraces our witness. When they beat him and they punished him in everything they tried, I'm not going to say, let me take back punish, because punish implies that he did something wrong. When they beat him, they were looking to get a reaction out of him so they could be justified. I think the Lord will give us strength when the strength is needed. But unless we know where he is, unless we've walked with him, unless we've talked with him, unless he is ours and we are his fully, we are not prepared. And that all comes down to, unless we have his mind built into us, we will not be a living sacrifice. We will only get so far and fall short. And I can tell you, with my own thing, that fear and trembling, the working out your salvation, is I look at what is here and I'm fearful for how I will react. I worry how I will react. I love my children. And when it comes down to that, how am I going to react? And so I can allow that fear to cloud over, or I can say, as I know who he is. But unless you actually know him, you will not have that. If you know about him and he is just a theological study, you don't have it good enough. Unless you talk to him, unless you know him, unless he is your God, but he is also your friend, he is your comforter, he is your king, unless he is all those things personally, we do not have his love, we do not have his mind, we do not have a living sacrifice. So part of our submission to him is submitting to the authorities that he placed over us and willing to accept whatever judgment comes for submitting to his lordship. Bishop, will you pray a closing this morning? Lord.